Philo Torah Zoom Shiur for Yom Sheni, Monday, the 27th day of Menachem Av, corresponding this year to August 3rd. Let's say Tehillim, and then we'll work on the Seder. Tehillim Kuf, Mizmor Latoda. Hariu l'Adonai kol ha'aretz, ivdu et Adonai b'simcha, ba'u lefanav birnana. Du'u ki Adonai hu Elohim, hu asanu v'lo anachnu amo v'tzon marito. Ba'u sha'arav b'toda chatzerotav b'tehila. Hodu lo baruchu shemo, ki tov Adonai li'olam chasto, v'ador v'ador emunato. Mark, Kuf.
Lamanateach mitmor le David, Yancha Adonai v'yon tzara, Yisagev Hashem Elohei Yaakov, Yislach Ezrecha mikodesh, Mitzion Yisadeka, Yizkor min kol min chosecha, V'yol azera yedash anesela, Yikein lecha chelavecha, V'chol atzasecha yimalei, Yirana bishu asecha, L'shem Eloheinu nidgol, Yimalei Adonai kol mish alasecha, Ata yadati, ki hoshia Adonai mishicho, yaneu mishame kocho, vi roz yesha imino, ele varecha, ve ele lasusim, vanaku bashem Adonai Elohinu nazkir, ema para uvena follow vanaku, kamnu vadis odad, Adonai hoshia, hamalaki aninu, viom koreinu.
Kuf Kaf Aleph 121, Shir lama alot, asainai el heharim, meayin yavo ezri, ezri meim Adonai, ose shamayim vaoretz, Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha, hine lo yanum velo yishan shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yaminecha, yomam hashemesh lo yakecha, v'yareach balayla, Adonai yishmorcha mikol ra, yishmor et nafshecha, Adonai yishmor et seitecha uvoecha, me'ata v'yad olam. Mark.
Mishabirach Avosenu, Abraham Yitzchak Yaakov, who Yilareches, Chayalei Tzva Hagana Yisrael, Vesanshei Kochos HaBitachon, Talmidim, Al Mishmar Arzenu, Ve'arei Eloheinu, Ve'alochamim Ba'adenu, Min HaLevanon, Ve'Abibar Mitzrayim, Min Hayam HaGadol, Al Levo Harava, Ufo Makom Shehem, Ve'yabasha, Ba'avir, Ve'yam, Yitein Adonai Es Oyevenu, Akamim Aleinu, Nigafim Lifneihem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yishmor V'yatzilas Chayalinu Mikol Tzara B'tzuka, Mikol Nega Machala, V'yishlach Baracha V'hazlacha B'chol Ma'aseh Yedeihem, Yadber Asoneinu Tachteihem, V'yatarim V'cheser Yeshua U'v'ateres Yitzachon, V'yikuyam Bahem HaKasuv, Ki Adonai Eloheichem Ha'alech Imachem Lehilachem Lachem Imoyeveichem Laoshiaschem, V'nomar Amen.
Amen. Together, Achenu Kol Beit Yisrael, Hanatunim Batzara U'v'ashivya, Ha'omedim bein bayam, bein bayabasha, uvein ba'avir. Ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziem mitzara l'yirvacha u'me'afila l'ora u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, behind me you see, not all of them, I'm in the way, but now you see seven animals that might be the ones that are mentioned in the Parsha. I'll jump to that now since they're behind me in the background, and then I'll start with what I want to say in the first place. Kosher animals, the simanim for them, chewing cud, having split hoof, are discussed in two places in the Torah, presented first in Parshat Shmini, and then again in Parshat Re'eh, this week's Sedra. One of the noted differences between the two presentations is that in Shmini, the first time they're introduced, it says, these are the animals you're allowed to eat, the ones that chew their cud and have split hoofs. But it does not give any names of any kinds of animals. It just says, these are the ones you could eat with these signs. Then it mentions four animals that have one or the other of the signs. They are the gamal, the camel, the arnevet, and the shafan, and the chazir, the pig. If you notice, I translated gamal as camel, and I translated chazir as pig, but arnevet and shafan don't really match in their description in the Torah to the animals that modern Hebrew calls arnevet and shafan. So that's a whole other story. And then, of course, it gets to the fish and to the birds and the insects. We're not discussing that now. In Parshat Re'eh, this week's Sedra, you have, again, the presentation of the signs of kashrut, split hoof, chewing cud, and you have the names of three domesticated farm animals, which we are all familiar with, which is the shor, the bovine, the cattle, cows, kisavim and seizim, which are sheep and goats. So everybody knows, or everybody should know, that the kosher domesticated farm animals, cow, goat, and sheep, cow, goat, and sheep, and we find them in very common usage throughout the Torah and in language. Now, the fact of the matter is that the identity of those words, let me put this in perspective, Hebrew was an unspoken language for over 1,500 years. People did not speak Hebrew. We still read the Chumash and we still the Tanakh and davened in Hebrew, but it was not a spoken language. So the identity of certain names from biblical sources, the ones that survived are the ones that throughout the generations people had. So everybody knew cows and everybody knew goats and everybody knew sheep, and therefore we don't have a doubt as to the identity of those Hebrew words. A shor is an ox, and an ox is a type of cow, bull, whatever. And we know that. But then the Torah lists in this week's parsha, it lists seven kosher chayot. Domesticated farm animals are called behemot. The non-domesticated farm animals, which non-domesticated animals, which some people would call wild animals. Although when we say wild animals, we think of tigers and lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. But these are non-domesticated animals, which are also kosher. And here there's a problem because some of the names are not really known what they correspond with today. So take, for example, the giraffe. Of the list of seven kosher chayot tohorot, you have a zemer. A zemer is translated by some chumashim as a giraffe. Notably, Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, who wrote a translation into German, and then his son-in-law, I think, translated his German into English, refuses to translate these names. A zemer is, in translation into English, Zemer. And a yachmor is Yachmor, and so on and so forth, because he writes that he's afraid to translate if there is a doubt as to what the animal really is today, lest somebody make a mistake and eat something that's not kosher. And he does this with the birds. Every single bird category, family, species, however you want to call it, in the Parsha, both in Shmini and in Re'eh, Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch's Chumash won't translate. He just renders them into English transliteration. On the other hand, at the other extreme, is Rav Aryeh Kaplan, Zichrono Levracha, in the Living Torah. In the Living Torah, he translates them, and then he refers you to their footnotes. So he will say, here, this one, the To'o. To'o is a water buffalo. Some say it's a bison. Some say it's a third kind of animal. And somehow they're all related to non-domesticated cattle, bovine, but We're not really sure what they all are. And the same thing goes for a deer and which antelope are kosher. And the mountain goat, I think, is pretty clear that it's kosher. So these names are in question. Now, the fact of the matter today is the animals that everybody has eaten generation after generation after generation are still eaten. There are other animals that have fairly recently been identified as kosher, not as much, I'm talking about mammals now, not as much as saying Zemer is a giraffe, but by saying that the giraffe has a split hoof and is a cud chewer. And I know the person, some of you might know him also, Ari, the two Aris, Ari Zivotofsky and Ari Greenspan, who I think it was Ari Zivotofsky, who was invited by the Haifa Zoo to witness a post-mortem on a giraffe that had died, and they were trying to find out the cause of death. So he was there, and they gave him the stomach to examine. And it is a four-chamber stomach. The giraffe is a true ruminant, which makes it a ma'ale geira. And because it has split hooves also, it is 100% kosher. There might be some people who claim that even in mammals, you need a masoret, meaning a shochet from the old countries to say, I remember my grandfather, who was also a shochet, telling me that he used to shecht giraffes, and you're not going to find that because I don't know if anybody eats giraffe. But the mainstream halachic approach is mammals do not need a masoret, meaning an unbroken tradition that people eat from them. What they need is a clear signs of cloven hoof, split hoof, cloven hoof, and a true ruminant, ma'ale geira, which a giraffe is, and all of the antelopes and deers that you see there are as well. And it's thanks to Ari and Ari, who call themselves the Halachic Adventurers. Both of them have been into different places in Africa, and they have shechted all kind of antelopes, which people eat there. And they have gotten involved with a lot of that. And the other thanks goes to a guy like Natan Slifkin from the Biblical Natural History Museum in Be'er Sheva. Or near Be'er Sheva now, where they have done a lot, a lot, a lot of research into the topic of kosher animals. Now, kosher mammals are fairly easy. Kosher fish are very easy with scales and fins, clear identification possible in most cases. There are some where the question is, are these really scales or are these really the kind of scales that the Torah says we're allowed to considers making a fish kosher. By the way, there is no fish that has scales, koshering scales, that do not have fins. And that's a famous idea also, that saying that the signs of kashrut are scales and fins is almost redundant, because if it has the proper kind of scales, then it has fins. But there are animals with fins, fish with fins that don't have scales. Okay. When it comes to birds, there are no simanim spelled out in the Torah. There's only a list of birds, and that's where it gets very tricky. That goes by masoret, tradition. Why do we eat chicken? Because our parents ate chicken, and grandparents ate chicken, and their parents, and their parents, and their parents. Even if you don't know their names and you don't know where they were from, trust the fact that chicken has an unbroken tradition. On the other hand, the golden pheasant does not have or did not have a tradition. I don't think any of our grandparents ever had pheasant. But researchers, Ari and others, have interviewed shochatim from Morocco, from Tunisia, from some of the other Middle East kind of countries, and showed them pictures or showed them samples of birds or models of birds. And when they say, "I remember my father, who was a shochet, telling me that people ate that animal and he shechted it," that establishes a masoret and allows us to eat from it. Peacock, by the way, which when you get rid of its feathers is very chicken-like, does not have a masoret, and we don't consider it kosher. And there's a state of flux with these things because what today would not be considered allowed to be eaten in a bird, tomorrow can change when a masoret is established. Turkey is a big thing. Turkey, there are some people, minority, some communities where they won't eat turkey because turkey is not just a big chicken, it's a different kind of bird. And some claim that there was no masoret, unbroken tradition, that turkey was one of the birds that people ate as kosher. And other people say, no, turkey is just like chicken and it's just bigger and, whatever. But, a drumstick is a drumstick and a neck is a neck, and they permit eating it. That's the short version of that. And then you have, besides fish and mammals and birds, you also have insects, and that really boils down to grasshoppers and locust. Of which, again, there's a problem. The Torah mentions four kinds of locust that are kosher, eight types, and going into four categories. And most of the Jewish world does not have a solid tradition as to how to identify them. And therefore, we don't eat grasshoppers. I suspect that some of us don't eat grasshoppers for other reasons, but we don't have a masoret, so it's not. Haymanim, Yemenites do, and they do. I remember being shocked when I was flipping through the pages of a Yemenite kosher cookbook, and right after a yummy recipe for bull testicles, I found a recipe for French fried, or sun-dried locust. And, what could I say? I was at one dinner at the Biblical Natural History Museum where they serve all kind of exotic stuff. And I ate the quail soup, tasted very much like chicken soup, and I had venison from a full big stuffed deer that they brought in on a door. There was no tray big enough for it, so they had eight waiters carrying this door with a full deer on it, stuffed. And I passed when it came to dessert because they had chocolate-covered grasshoppers. And it raised an interesting shyla. I didn't eat it, not because I didn't think I was allowed to, but because one of the legs was sticking out of the chocolate and it sort of grossed me out. But there is an interesting shyla, which is why I'm bringing it up. If the Yemenites have a masoret, does that allow an Ashkenazi or anybody else that's not a Yemenite, a Taimani, to eat it? And some say yes, because a masoret exists. And some say no, you need a masoret in your community, which we don't have. So let's leave that as a question mark. I'm all just mentioning these things. Let me go back to birds for a moment because there's an interesting concept there. In most animals, an animal is kosher or it's treif. It's one or the other. There is no such thing as half treif, half kosher. When it comes to birds, there's an interesting in-between category. There are birds that are probably kosher, but we don't have a masoret, which means we're not allowed to eat them, but they need to be treated as a kosher bird. Why am I saying this? What does that mean? It means a mitzvah, which we are aware of, that distinguishes between kosher and non-kosher birds, not for eating, namely shiluach haken. If you come across a nest, chase away the mother bird and take the eggs. That is a mitzvah that applies only to kosher birds. And halachically, the isur of taking the mother away from the nest, which does not exist for non-kosher birds, does exist for the birds that are probably kosher, but we don't eat them because we don't have a masoret. So a sparrow, I think people have a masoret. A robin redbreast, 99.9% it's probably kosher. It's not a bird of prey, and it doesn't have other simanim that would make it suspect to be non-kosher, but we don't eat it because we don't have a masoret on it. It would have to be treated as a kosher bird when it comes to the mitzvah and the prohibition attached to the mitzvah of shiluach haken. Okay.
Phil,
Tirzah.
yeah, you've just brought up something that I have misunderstood since elementary school. I remember learning the mitzvah of not taking eggs in front of the mother bird, but I didn't know that it applied only to kosher birds. Because I thought it had to do with rachmanis on a mother separating her from sitting on her eggs. Now
Okay.
you're bringing it, yeah, you're bringing up another aspect that I've obviously misunderstood my whole life.
Okay. Tirza, you asked the question, which, had I thought of the question, which I have, I would have written on an index card, handed it to you, except I can't do that on Zoom, and have you ask it to me during the class, because it's a perfect question to make a point, even though Shiluach HaKen is coming up in 2 weeks and it's not this week. It goes like this. The Mishnah warns us not to think of Shiluach HaKen simply as an act of Rachmanus. You can think of that when it comes to not plowing with an ox and a donkey harnessed together. Then we're allowed to say that's because it wouldn't be kind to the animals. You can think of it when it comes to the prohibition of muzzling an animal when it's working with food. You could say this avoids Tsar Balei Chaim, and you would be correct. When a person says, "Have mercy on us, like you show to the mother bird in Shiluach HaKen," the Mishnah says, "Mashtikin oto." You tell that person, "Quiet. You can't say that." Because there are so many elements of Shiluach HaKen that don't fit that mold. Namely, the one that you pointed out, it only applies to a kosher animal, a kosher bird. There is no mitzvah of Shiluach HaKen to a non-kosher bird. Now that raises a different question. Let's say there's an eagle's nest, and let's say I am properly protected with heavy-duty gloves and a jacket so the eagle won't chew me up, or goggles so he won't poke out my eyes. I see an eagle mother sitting on a nest. On the one hand, there is no isur. No, the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKen, remember, I'll say it again, has two components. To send away the mother bird if you want to take the eggs or the chicks, and not to take the mother with the offspring or from the offspring. So that's a double mitzvah for Shiluach HaKen. It does not apply to an eagle. Now the question is, what does apply to an eagle? In other words, and this is an irony, technically, if it would be stressful for a mother bird, non-kosher, for me to chase it away and take its eggs, then maybe the Isser of Tzar Balei Chaim kicks in, and I'm not allowed to do that. Where in a kosher bird, the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan overrides the problem of Tzar Balei Chaim, if in fact it is Tzar Balei Chaim. Now, the fact is, in a kosher bird, you chase away the mother bird and it flies back. You have to chase it away again and it flies back. You cannot tell me that the mother is not stressed by the thought of losing her eggs. And yet, technically, halachically, if I succeed in chasing away the mother bird, you don't interview the bird and say, "How do you feel when that guy was chasing away chasing you away to take its eggs?" It's a enigmatic, puzzling mitzvah in the Torah. And one more thing that makes it even more puzzling: mainstream halacha says the mitzvah applies if you want the eggs or the chicks. Kabbalistically, there is a mitzvah of Shiluach HaKen, even if you don't want the eggs. That the Torah says, Shaleach tishalach et ha'em, ve'et habanim tikach lach. So if you happen upon a bird's nest, kosher, in the wild, Kabbalistically, you chase away the mother bird, you take the eggs, and then you could just throw them away. It's weird. It's very, very strange. And there's more. It has to be birds in the wild. It can't be birds that are owned by somebody. So there is no, I mean, people do it all the time. They go to a chicken coop and they take the eggs away from the mother chickens. They don't chase away the chicken because they're owned by the chicken raiser or whatever. And it doesn't apply. So there's a lot of, but the bottom line is that Mishnah that says a person who points and says, this is a display of Rachmanus, mashtikin oto, you tell him, be quiet, you can't say that.
Can you tell us which missionary it is? Also, on, I had this experience in my house in Muncie on the front porch. My kids were little, and I see a nest with eggs and a bird sitting on it, a mother bird.
Okay, the
And
nest on your porch in Muncie belonged to you
I didn't know that.
because a
Okay.
person's property acquires that which is on it. Therefore, there was no mitzvah of Shiluach HaKen there. So technically, if you didn't want it there, you'd be able to remove the whole thing and put it someplace. If you liked watching it, then that's fine also. But the mitzvah wouldn't apply. In fact, there are people who are advised today when they see birds building a nest on their balcony or on their in their yard, if they want to be able to do the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan eventually, meaning they're just building the nest now and they haven't laid eggs yet, then they have to say intentionally, my courtyard or my mirpeset shall not acquire this nest for me. Then it's like happening upon it in the wild, and then the mitzvah of Shiluach HaKan would apply. It's not a simple thing.
Thank you so much, because that's not how I explained it to my kids, because I didn't know about the Mishnah. I only knew Rashi
The
at
Mishnah is
that
in
point.
Masechet Chulin in the last perek.
Okay.
But
Thank you.
it's also in Brachot. Maybe it's not in Chulin. It's in Brachot. I'll get you the exact citation.
I always
It's
learn
at
from you,
least
Bill. Thank you
well,
so much.
that's good. When you say you always learn something, that's why you're here. You're not wasting your time. And I love that. I still years and years ago, an 85-year-old woman, today that's not as old as it was years ago. An 85-year-old woman came up to me with tears. She said most of her life she worked and never had a chance to learn. And when she finally retired, she felt that she was past it. She can't learn now, she's too old. And the Israel Center taught her otherwise, which I was very thrilled by. Anyway, let's get back to Re'eh. But actually, before Re'eh, I want to share with you what happened to me over Shabbos. I gave a shiur, as I do often in my community. And because in Parshat Ekev you have the mitzvah of Birkat HaMazon, which I spoke about last week. And from there, the whole body of brachot before food, the other after brachot for food, the bracha for smell, the bracha for all mitzvot, the bracha for davening, all comes essentially from Uveirachto Hashem Elokecha. So that was my topic at the shiur. Now, my specific focus was on three words that I believe are the most neglected, automatically said, rushed through without thinking words that we speak. And they are Baruch Atah Hashem. Add to that another three words that are second in the list of neglected words, second only because they are said slightly less often than Baruch Atah Hashem, and they are Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Now, I came up with a thought in my mind that when we say Birchot HaShachar, which consists of 15 brachot, each one beginning with Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. What we do, analogously, not actual, is type out Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, and then copy and paste throughout the list of the brachot. Meaning, I'm thinking already the first one ends Asher natan lasech vivina lahavchin ben yom uvein laila. So how do I say it until yesterday morning? I say it, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Asher natan lasech vivina, and then I'm Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, shelo asani goy, shelo asani aved, and so on and so forth. And it hit me from a sefer that I was learning about it in preparing for this year, as well as in thinking about it, that I have personally, and I said this in the shiur, that it's going to be partially educational and partially musar, which I'm saying now to you as well. And I said, secondly, I'm talking mostly to myself, and I'm talking out loud so you could listen to me also. But I need to listen to this as well. You take a bottle of water because you're thirsty and a hot day. Hopefully you say a bracha. But it comes out, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Shehakol Nehiyah Bidvaro, and you drink. And the drink is long and comfortable and pleasurable. And that's a physical pleasure. What happened to Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam, Shehakol Nehiyah Bidvaro? And on and on and on. So I took this to heart, what I was saying. I don't know how many other people in the shiur, and I'm going to ask a few of them or maybe ask someone to find out. I don't know how many of them walked out of there with a new resolve as to how to say brachot. But the following tricks are what I came up with. Number one, slow down. Doesn't have to be a long, long process. If you heard stories of tzaddikim, what did I hear once? A story that there was a Hasidic Rebbe and a Misnagdic Rebbe who were both visiting a town, and there was not enough room in the inn to give them separate rooms, so they slept in the same room. And in the morning, The Misnagdash guy got up and he said, Modea ani lefanecha melech chai v'kayom shechazarta bi nishmati bechemla rabba emunasecha. And then he went to wash in Netilat Yadayim and he said his other brachot. And meanwhile, the Chasidish guy is still sitting on the bed, and he's sitting there and sitting there. And the guy finally asks him, the other one asked him, what's the matter? He says, I said, Modeh Ani, and I'm pondering the meaning of Ani. And then you say, Lifonecha, Melech Chai V'Kayam. We purposely don't say Hashem's name in Modeh because we haven't washed yet and things like that. And yet you're referring to God as Melech Chai V'Kayam. And that requires not an hour like the stories of Rebbes would have, but another couple of seconds. And as Nurif, I think, was the one who pointed out a couple of weeks ago that there's actually scientific medical benefit to sitting up in bed and not jumping up right away, but to take 12 seconds. I don't know where they get that from, but it's interesting because Modeh Ani Lefanecha Melech Chai V'Kayam Shechazarta Bi Nishmati Bechemla Rabba Emunasecha has 12 words. So if you say them 1 second apiece, you're already more stable when you stand up and go do whatever you do in the morning. So I'm suggesting, let's say it takes 12 seconds, let it take 15, let it take 20. It's not a big investment. And so on and so forth, which I could keep going on and so on and so forth, but I won't. I want to add one extra thing that came to me after the shiur. Because after the shiur, I went to Mincha, and after Mincha, I came home for Seudah Shlishit. At Seudah Shlishit, Debbie and I always learn the first Aliyah, which we just learned at Mincha, of the coming week's Seder. So that's Re'eh, which brings me to now. And a pasuk hit me in a way that it has never hit me before. The parsha starts, this is now the sheer part of it, but I'll get emotional in a moment and otherwise. It starts by telling about the bracha and klala that will be pronounced when people go into Eretz Yisrael on Har Gerizim and Har Eival, and it defines the bracha as Shmirat Mitzvot, and the klala as turning away and not observing mitzvot and turning away from God. Then it has a bunch of psukim about what we're supposed to do to destroy avodah zarah in Eretz Yisrael. And then it says, Lo ta'asun kein la'Hashem Elokeichem. Do not do the same to your God, meaning Hashem. So we understand, or we are taught by oral Torah, that this pasuk doesn't only mean, well, what exactly does it mean? According to traditional presentation of this pasuk, Lo ta'asun kein la'Hashem Elokeichem means that you're not allowed to erase God's name, and it refers to seven specific names of Hashem. So technically, if you need to erase HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the words, you'd be allowed to if you have a good reason to do it. But the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei name and Elokim, Elokeinu, Eloach, Shin Dalet Yud, Tzivakot, which is pronounced Tzivaot, Kael, Ka, those are the names that you're not allowed to erase. Literally, it means physically erasing them. There's a famous story that teacher came into a room and written on the blackboard was Yud, a hey, and a vav and a hey. Some kid, nasty, wrote out Shem Hashem on the blackboard, and they weren't sure what they could do with it. And I think what they decided, which I don't know if is required, but they actually took down the board, cut out the piece with Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, buried it, and replaced the blackboard. And I don't know if they ever found the student to expel him, but whatever. I don't think that's necessary in the case of chalk on a board. Remember chalk? Remember blackboards? You know, we used to have those. So today it might be more serious with a whiteboard marker, but depends if it's permanent or not. Anyway, not the point. So the literal understanding is erasing. Now that's why, just to give you a practical application of not erasing Shem Hashem, a sofer is writing a mezuzah. And he writes, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, V'yahavta et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha, and he writes the whole thing out. Now he or someone else or computer is checking, and they find that there's a mistake. There was a letter left out. So in a Sefer Torah, you can erase some of the neighboring letters and rewrite them a little squishy to include the letter, let's say it was a yud, that was left out. And that would be acceptable. In a mezuzah, there's a problem. A mezuzah must be written in order. So in order to correct, let's say you're starting to write a sofer, starting to write a mezuzah. So he writes the word shma and Yisra, and then he looks back at Shema and he realizes that the bet looks too much like a chaf. Oh, there's no bet there. Shema, Shin, whatever. There's some mistake. Let's go to Yisrael. It's easier to find a mistake there. That the Yud of Yisrael is too long and it looks like a Vav. So if he's already
Bill,
written, yeah.
there seems to be a problem with the sound. Yes, I was about to say it. You're floating in and
Right.
out.
Yeah.
I don't see anything amiss here.
A loose connection, maybe.
I can't hear you all.
How long has this been going on?
Last 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Anybody say something?
We're saying it now.
I kept
Saying it
putting
now, I was
my hand
wondering
up.
if it was a problem with my computer only, but now I see everyone's having that problem.
Yeah.
Still probably a problem with yours, Tirza. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to tell you. Can you hear me now?
Can hear you, but we're missing every few words.
Still? How about
Yes.
if I knew sign language and you knew sign language, I'd continue that way, but I don't. Loose connection. I don't know what to do. How about if I say it twice? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Did you hear one of them at least? Did you hear one of them at
Yes,
least?
we heard.
Okay. We don't have that much more time, but I want to get
Okay.
to the point. What was I saying? Okay. Lo ta'asun kein la'shem elokeichem. Not allowed to erase God's name. So let's say a sofer, let's say a sofer,
We
let's
can't
say a
hear you.
sofer.
Got worse. Getting worse.
Getting worse.
Maybe shut off the video.
You think so? You think
It
so?
would reduce the bandwidth.
Do you hear me better now?
Yes.
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Yeah.
So far.
Okay.
Okay, let's see.
Lo ta'asun kein la'shem elokeichem. You're not allowed to erase God's seven special names. So a sofer is writing a mezuzah, And he writes Shema Yisrael, and he notices a mistake in the Yud of Yisrael. He can't correct it where it is. He has to erase. Susan, you still can't hear me?
No, it's not good, Phil. Not good. Sorry.
And I'm assuming everybody has the same problem.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right, I'm going to have to, I don't know, check it out, maybe change microphone.
Hey, Phil, it's Jolie. I can hear you, but maybe that's just my camera's off.
Why would that?
That's a joke. I can hear you, but maybe it's because
I thought it was serious.
No, no, I'm just saying I was eating, so my camera was off, but I do happen to hear you.
But did you hear me? Do you hear me now?
Yes.
Without choppiness? I guess
nothing.
You didn't hear me say without choppiness.
Not now. Not now. Sorry, I spoke too soon.
Hey, so what do I do? How about let's try this. Everybody shut off your video and just keep your voice.
Okay.
Okay, everybody except Tirza. Can you hear me better now?
I'm not sure. Talk a bit more.
Okay. Anyway, I was saying, if you wrote the word Yisrael and notice that the yud is too long and it looks like a vav, and you can't just shorten it, you have to rewrite it, then you have to erase the lamed, the aleph, the resh, and the sin, and then the yud that's defective, and rewrite from the whole word. Therefore, Susan?
Yeah.
Are you hearing me?
Am
I
it's
still
not great,
choppy?
Phil. Sorry. Not great.
I'll try a different microphone on
still
Wednesday
choppy.
And see if that works. Let me at least finish what I'm saying. Therefore, if a sofer wrote Shema Yisrael Hashem and continues and finds a mistake before a name of God, the mezuzah is pasul. He has to put it away and bury it because he can't write things out of order, which means many mistakes can't be corrected out of sequence, and he can't erase God's name even if he'll rewrite it after he corrects something. Okay, all of that was an introduction to the following scary thought, and maybe that's why I'm choppy, because you could claim after what I say I'm about to say that you didn't hear me clearly. So this is what, okay, much better with a different microphone, but I don't remember where my other microphone is. Maybe I could find it. Nope, that's a stapler. That's a hole punch. That's a pair of scissors. I will have to find my microphone, but this is what my point is. If you say, Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, quickly, without kavana, without thinking of what it means, and let me tell you now what it means. When you say Hashem's name in davening or in a bracha, it's a recognition by each of us, every time we say it, that God is the master of the universe. Even when the word is written, Yud, He, and a Vav and a He, we pronounce it Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, Ado, and it speaks to God's Adnus, Adnut. He is the master of the universe. That is supposed to be in our mind when we say it. Because if you say, Baruch Hashem, Kenel Melech Olam, Borei Pri HaEitz, that does not technically give you permission to eat from God's word. Maybe I should have said this before. The whole idea of a bracha that Chazal composed before eating something is based on two psukim. One that says everything belongs to God. Hashamayim, Ha'aretz umlo'ah. Give me the beginning of the pasuk, somebody. Lashem ha'aretz. Lashem ha'aretz umlo'ah. God, to him, he owns everything. Therefore, if you eat an apple without making a bracha, it is considered as me'ila, sacrilege, stealing from Kodesh. It's a big no-no. What makes the apple belong to a different category than being sacred to God is another pasuk. Hashamayim, Shamayim Lashem, v'ha'aretz natan livnei Adam. So in the first pasuk, I said that to God is ha'aretz umelo'ah, the land and everything in it, earth and everything in it, is the condition before a bracha. When you say a bracha, the object that you're about to eat becomes v'ha'aretz natan livnei Adam, and you have permission to eat it. But what I'm now thinking is that when you didn't have this in mind, when you said, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech Haolam, at the beginning of Borei Pri Ha'etz, then it's almost as if you didn't say it. And saying Borei Pri Ha'etz is not enough. It needs Shem, God's name, and Malchut. What I'm suggesting now is that it not only needs the word of God's name and that he is king, but it needs that we should think about it. We should have that kavana. I know it's a lot to ask. I'm asking it of myself, and I'm telling you that in the last 2 days so far, since I gave this shiur and since this dawned on me at Sudash Lishit, my davening has significantly changed and my brachot have significantly changed. I kick myself each time I forget and I realize in the middle of the bracha that the beginning was not with my full attention. But Baruch Atah Hashem has much more than I'm telling you now, but it has a strong effect on the validity of the bracha. Now, don't be scared because if you don't have kavana for that, but you say the bracha, then at least on a bidyeved level, you're yotze. But I am pushing for more than bidyeved. I'm pushing for lechatchila. And therefore, it requires that extra effort of saying it slower, saying it from print. I don't think you need to do that in the brachot before food, but people who know benching by heart really should not bench by heart, and I'm guilty of that also, but they should take a bencher or a sitter and read the benching because that helps the kavana. It helps avoid distractions at the table, and it helps you focus on what you're saying. And it certainly goes for davening. And I have a lot more to say on that, but I don't know if any of you are hearing what I'm saying enough. So we'll leave it for this. I actually got a message on my screen that my connection was not stable. That went away very quickly. So I don't know if you're hearing me now, but please come back in picture and say goodbye. And hopefully they won't have that same problem on Wednesday, Amir Tzeshem.
Thank
Amen.
you.
Thank
Thank you very
Thanks,
much. The sound was definitely better towards the end of the
Yes,
year.
it was much better.
All right, but I felt like I was talking to a computer screen instead of to you.
Yeah.
I mean, I know I'm talking to a computer screen anyway, but when I see a bunch of you at least, it gives me a different focus.
Bill, if you can hear me, I want to ask you a question, please. My son called me from Cambridge at the end, and I tuned back in when you said this helps your kavana at the table, but I missed what it was that helps my kavana at the
Not
table.
benching by heart, using a benchmark.
Ah, good. I try to do that, and then I realize that I'm, even though I've got my bencher in front of me, my eyes aren't in the right place. Yeah, it's a
I became only in these 2 days now, I became aware of how many times Shem Hashem is mentioned aside from brachot, like davening in the Amidah. First of all, the first bracha, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elokeinu, Veloke. So that's three words in a row that are Kodesh. And Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, those are all Kodesh. And then in the regular middle brachot of requests, some of them have Shem Hashem, some don't. I don't know if there's a rhyme or a reason for that, but I become in a short time, and I hope it continues, aware of every single time that I say Hashem's name. Think Ashrei. Ashrei Yoshvei Beitecha Od Yahalucha Sela does not have it. Ashrei Ha'am Shekachalo, Ashrei Ha'am Shehashem Elokav. That does. And you go through, pay attention, you go through Ashrei. I didn't count, but a bunch of the psukim have Shem Hashem. Many don't. I don't know. Again, I don't know why. Same thing with the brachot of the Amidah. Shema Kolenu, Chus Rachem Aleinu, Hashem Elokeinu. That's there, but in Slach Lanu it's not, and in something else it uses a nickname of Hashem. And what I'm trying to do is raise an awareness, and that should morph into kavana, better kavana, meaningful kavana. And it's not just for those words, but they have an effect on the other words as well. I mean, if you're saying Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam with kavana, how could you not say Shachol Niyah Bidvaro with kavana? And to me, that's the most amazing of the brachot on food. All the others, very practical. Bori Pri Ha'etz, Bori Pri Ha'adamah, Bori Pri Ha'gafen, Amoti Lechem Min Ha'aretz, Shehakol Nihya Bidvaro. Everything that exists is there because God commanded it into existence. And then you take a sip of water. An amazing thing. Larry, you're muted. Looked like you were saying something, but you're wrong. Okay. Anyway, have a good day. Have a good tomorrow. Good week, good month, good year.
Thanks, Bill.
Thank you.
Hey, Jolie, she gone already? Oh no, Amir, still there. Jolie.
Yeah. Can you
Poor
hear me?
Jolie, maybe you saw it. I liked it very much.
What did I see?
I saw a joke. I wanted to share it with you and let anyone who wants to hear it. You're the one I share jokes with, especially if I could see your face.
Mode, but I don't know how that happened.
Okay. Anybody who wants to hear the joke, you could hear the joke. About a rabbi in a shul where the local non-Jew was curious about Judaism, so he asked the rabbi to invite him for Shabbat. And he's there for Shabbat and he witnesses Kiddush and Shul on Friday night. Not that's in Chutz La'aretz. And then he witnesses Kiddush at the table. And then after the fish, they drink a l'chaim. And then they have a wine with a main dish. And then they bench with a kos. And in the morning, it's the same thing again and again. And there's drinking and drinking and drinking. And he, Havdalah, and after Havdalah, he says to the rabbi, I had a wonderful time. I appreciate that you invited me. I still don't understand why you won't turn on lights on Shabbos, but I know why you won't drive.
Very nice.
Very nice.
Now I'm hearing a lot of feedback.
Hello?
I'm hearing a lot of feedback.
Thank you.
Yeah, I think that's external noise.
Yeah, I'm here. Yes, it was Roseanne.
Right, yeah.
Hi, Roseanne.
To say that if you consider water as a substance, it's the most amazing substance there is.
Yep.
It's absolutely incredible. Who would think of...
One of the most amazing things about water is that it is the only substance. Most substances condense as they get colder and colder and colder and continue that way. Water condenses, condenses, condenses until it's 4 degrees Celsius. And then it starts to expand as it gets colder. This allows a lake to freeze over without the ice sinking to the bottom and the new water at the top freezing and freezing until the whole lake is frozen solid, killing all of the life in the lake. Instead, the top layer freezes. It floats on the cold water underneath and protects it, and the fish and the frogs and whatever there survive. Anyway, I'm closing up.
Thank you, Kaltov.